just a few verses from the book of Isaiah, chapter number 51. You all should have these sheets. I don't know if you do. I can set some in the back, or if you don't, there should be more on the table. Isaiah 51 and 1 says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who gave birth to you in pain. When he was one, I called him. Then I blessed him and multiplied him. Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and her wilderness he will make like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and sound of a melody. Pay attention to me, O my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For a law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for light of the peoples. And my righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. My arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait for me, and my arm, they will wait expectantly. And for my arm, they will wait expectantly. Lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth, for the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not wane. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, a people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of man, neither be dismayed at their revelings. For the moth will eat them like a garment, and the grub will eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation to all generations." Amen. Isaiah 51, 1 through 8. For the New Testament text, I'd like to call your attention to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 28 to 39 from the King James translation. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day, all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want from these verses, old and new, to talk with you about executing the credentials of salvation. Amen. Now, your first thing you might say is, well, credentials of salvation, what kind of thing is that? Well, God has equipped everybody who trusts in the name of his Son and are believing in him. And so God has to validate who we are in the world. I want you to know that the credentials of salvation are something that is not visible to be seen. When the gas or the police or anybody comes around, they usually have a badge or some symbol of their authority that has been given to them by someone else to prove that they are there and they're legitimate, that these are the legitimate people from my company. You can trust them, let them in your house, come in and do their thing that they have to do, and are trustworthy. So they're validated with credentials. We use them all in society. How many times have you been asked to prove who you are, show your identity? You have to set forth a license or do something to prove who you are. And so credentials basically justify us and show that we are connected to someone else who is delegated a higher authority to us to execute things in their name or to stand and represent them. Many of us work for companies and we have to validate who we are when we do our business and our jobs, even if it's kind of works like things like plumbing and that. People need to know, are you the real plumber when you come in here, or can I let you in my door? Or are you the electrician? You know, you have to kind of let people know who you are. But credentials that God gives us are not physical. They don't have a physical appearance. God doesn't go stamp a big thing on you. Even things like baptism. When you go down in the baptism water and you come up, you're a little wet. But when you dry off, you look like everybody else.
All right.
And so basically, God does endow us with credentials. But I want to help you to see today that the credentials of the Lord are stamped into his people, and they are visible, although they are invisible. That might sound like a contradiction. But we hear it this way as we look at what the Apostle Paul said as he wrote to the Romans, and I'm just going to try to keep this as brief as possible. I thought about tons of things that crossed my mind at the time when this was given to me to preach. But in the book of Romans, he says this in the very first chapter, speaking about these things. I just want to set this in your mind before we dig into this text. And these are some awesome things. And I guess this is as much for me as it is for any of you, this message today, because I think this is a transitional day for me. The last day of August, moving into September, with the things that have occurred in my life. And I'm sure you have your very own soap opera that you are living and things in your own life that would say the same thing about you and what's going on in your life. And so he says this, looking in the book of Romans, chapter number 1, at the 16th verse, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them." Notice this verse carefully, verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes and are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." See, so God has invisible attributes, things that you can't see, but they're evident in the world. You know that there's a God when you look at the things that he made. When you see the structure of the world and all the things that are in the world, you know that there is a God. And because you can't, you know, you can come up with some kind of a crazy story like so many do today, evolution and the Big Bang and all these kind of things. But the bottom line is there is a God. When you see things, and there's so many invisible things, God filled your life with invisible things. You have air in this room you cannot see. You believe in it. We know if it wasn't here, we'd be choking and gagging and we couldn't exist. A magnetism, you hear about it. You believe in it. It works in your life. All kinds of gases and things of that sort. Gravity that's holding us down. We hear about all kinds of invisible things. Nobody ever questions or doubts any of those things, and they discover new things that are invisible all the time. We have radio waves, and we could go on and on probably literally for days talking about stuff we've never seen, and we never question it, but you can't see it, but the evidence of it is there. The credentials of God are kind of like that. It's something, an invisible thing that God gives to people who trust in him that surrounds you. And there are forces such as angels that have no visible presence in the earth unless they choose to take them, that are there to minister to you. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation?" It's an invisible thing that God provides for those who trust and believe in him. And so the credentials of salvation are given to you, but they're not given to you for no reason. As it says in Romans 8, verse 28, that we know that God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So God has a purpose for every one of us who are called.
Right.
If you are here today and you trust and believe in the name of Jesus Christ, it's because you were called. God called you out of darkness to be his child. He quickened you, made you alive so that you could believe and trust in the gospel. He is the one who called you, and he ordained you for a purpose. It is not for no reason that you and I have been called. And if you're here today and you have not answered the call of God, we hope that by the time we're done, that you will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, so that these invisible attributes of God and the things of him that are in the world can be clearly seen in your life. And so God is working all things. That means bad things, good things, horrible things, tragedies, and all the blessings and all the good righteous things and things that we enjoy. Everything is working together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. It says, for whom he did foreknow. God had already foreknown. In other words, he had chosen to have an intimate relationship with those who believe in him from the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says, on the same verse, he also predestinated. He set a course for our lives of where he destined us to become conformed to the image of his son. So Jesus Christ is the model, and he's the one that we fix our hope on. And we're told to fix our eyes on him. The writer to the Hebrews says, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so he says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So God already knew ahead of time. If you're here and you're saved, it's because God predestined you for salvation. He called you at the proper time when he knew that you would answer and that your heart would yield to his will. And then it says here that whom he then he called, he also justified. He made you right, took away the stain of your sin and the guilt of everything that you had in your previous life of rejection against God. And he also glorified. That means God is determined to finish the good work. The same writer of this letter, Paul, says that I am determined. He says, I am persuaded that he who began a good work in you shall continue to perform it even until the day of Jesus Christ. So that's why it says here that you're already glorified. And we look at ourselves, you know, you say, Brother Fisher, you don't look too glorious today. Uh-huh. You know, but God's still working on me. I might look at you and say, oh, you know, I don't know if this is how you're looking there along the way, but you're in the mix and God is working on you. Right. He's working everything in your life. Good stuff, bad stuff, horrible news, good news. All kinds of things, political stuff, stuff going on in Washington and all the cities where we have all this stuff. God is working it all together. You know, it might look like it's out of control. You know, you might think, oh, George Bush, you done went crazy. Or Barack Obama, you got everybody stirred up. Or John McCain, what are you talking about? Or whatever. You might have some ideas about what's going on. But you know what? God is in the mix. And his will is going to be done. We don't have to worry about that. You know, because we already have a king. You and I are ambassadors for Christ. The Bible says we have a new allegiance, and that is to the Most High God. So we don't have to worry about who's in the Kremlin, who's in the White House, who's in these various offices in all of these cities around the world and countries and things of that sort. Political power will not override the dominion of God. So basically, the patriarch Abraham is what I want to say here. He's the model of true, unmerited salvation with equal power in the Older Testament as it is by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, who relied on the foundation of all the Old Testament prophets, folks like Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, etc. That was the foundation that Paul wrote about in the New Testament, was how all these people used Abraham as the model, like Isaiah does in the text we set before you this morning. All of whom prophesied Messiah, Jesus, that would come and reign as the promised one with delegated authority from the Father to execute justice and earn righteousness for the human family at the cross. So God had already ordained that. They spoke about it. Isaiah wrote about it. He didn't really fully understand it. Daniel didn't fully understand it. But it was written down. God used them, used lips of clay and fingers of dirt to write down the sacred text to let us know that he was doing something about the problem of sin in the world. Now, Abraham, as it says in Genesis 15:6, written by Moses, that he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see that? So how did he get saved? Not by works, but by faith. And we see that. Isaiah says that Abraham, basically, that's what happens. You know, Israel was going through a tumultuous time. And he says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness. This is the notice from God. Isaiah 51:1. You who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. When he was one, I called him. God says, I called him, and he was just one. You know, God looks at a husband and wife as one. Did you know that? He called their name Adam in the garden. After he brought Eve and gave birth to Adam, he called their name Adam. And Adam called her Eve, just to make a difference between the male and the female. But God looks at them as one. And so basically he says here, look to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. When he was one, I called him. Then I blessed him and multiplied him. See that? So God brought out of him a people. Of course, it said that they were without child, if you read Genesis 12 and you find out that they went on for many years, and it was not until 25 years after the promise that God multiplied and gave the child a promise, who was known as Isaac. And then he says, indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. Anything you thought that was a waste in your life, God was working that waste for your good and for his glory. See, it looked like it was a waste to you. It looked like total destruction. It looked like complete calamity. It looked like I lost everything. But yet God, he says here that he is going to comfort her, all of her waste places. And her wildernesses will he make like Eden. Anything you thought you lost is going to come forth, springing forth with like the Garden of Eden, all full of just paradise, if you will. And her desert like a garden, he says here, of the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of melody. See, rather than complaining and bickering and bellyaching and going through, well, look what I lost, and oh, God has forsaken me, and all of that, it's going to be, thank you, Lord God, hallelujah, and we praise your name, and we're going to be singing and giving him praise here, see? And so some of the stuff that you think was bad, God works all things together for good. Pay attention to me, oh, my people, and give ear to me, oh, my nation. For a law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light of the people. God says, I have something you don't even know about, that I'm working through you, in the midst of you, coming through your loins for 42 generations. I'm bringing forth something that is going to be powerful in your life. It's going to be a blessing not only to you, but to the whole world. And so he's given his good word to Israel, and I will set my justice. Now, the cross was not only basically the Messiah coming through to show forth righteousness, but it was also to show forth justice. Uh-huh. God is a just God. There must be punishment for sin. Those who have broken the law that he gave must have a way to pay their debt. We can't pay it. It's an inestimable debt of beyond what human beings can pay. You see, and yet God says, my justice is coming because a law has went forth from me. And it would all culminate in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who would be crucified there and serve up his blood for the justice of God, for the requirement of the debt of all mankind for sin. And I will set him as justice and for light to the people. And my righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. And he says, and my arms will judge the peoples, and the coastlands will wait for me. And for my arm, they will wait expectantly. And that doesn't mean an adjustable rate mortgage. See, his arm, the arm of the Lord, is our strength. You see what I'm saying? Coming in, you know, and he's going to come in like a flood and lift up a standard that will knock down the devil in your sight. So he says, lift up your eyes to the sky. Look to the earth beneath, for the sky shall vanish like smoke, and the earth shall wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner. You know, death is the prescription for sin. The Bible says the wages for sin is death. The soul that sinneth shall surely die, but my salvation shall be forever. And my righteousness shall not wane. There will be no end to the righteousness and the glory that comes forth from Jesus Christ. You see that? Even though we see the earth deteriorating and man is deteriorating, individually we are deteriorating. The Apostle Paul says, even though the outward man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So God is doing an invisible thing in the life of those who trust in him. And not only that, but remember, he is for a purpose, because he's giving you his credentials, the credentials of salvation, those things that validate the fact that we belong to him. And so he says the earth is going to go into destruction, and basically it's going to be eaten up like a garment. The grub will eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever and ever, and my salvation to all generations. So this is a very clear prophecy of the gospel coming forth. And so it's a good thing to know that Abraham was saved by faith. He is the model of true unmerited salvation with equal power in the Old Testament as it is that the Apostle Paul taught in the New Testament, and that basically all these things come together in the cross. So the credentials are official documentation. This is just a definition or a seal of authenticity that or authority that the one with authority of one who represents and executes with official status on behalf of the commissioning entity. In other words, who sent us out, they give us official authority to represent them. You know, the church is the only representation of God on earth. Have you thought of that? Feeble old folk like us, jars of clay. crackpots telling the gospel to the world. That's why you don't see the media doing it. You don't see the politicians doing it. You hear the church lifting up the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has ordained that the church would take a stand in the world. He has commissioned us and given us power and authority to represent him on earth. We are ambassadors for Christ. And in this case, the one who sends us out is not just some corporation or something of that sort, but it is God. God is the one who has predestined, called, sanctified, and glorified each believer in Jesus Christ and sent us forth with full authority to operate in his behalf. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? Now, you have those credentials. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, they belong to you.
Yeah.
You have that authority. God has given every one of you the authority. The word church is ecclesia, the called out ones. We're all called out of the world to stand and receive the credentials of the Lord. You know, when you look on me, you don't see them. I don't have any badges hanging on me. I don't go try to wrap up in all kinds of robes and get kind of funny stuff to make smoke and mirrors to make you think I'm from God. I just stand and speak the truth and speak the word of God. And the authority of the Lord and the Holy Spirit comes in. And people hear it and get saved. And so these things that I said, that's part of why these letters were special, because it shows you that God takes cracked old empty pots and he fills it with a treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Paul says that the excellency of the power might be of him and not of us. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, and ourselves as servants for his sake. And we serve it up, and it works. People get saved. They come running to Christ, you know, not because of me. I'm not up here with an inflated head thinking, oh, you know, you, the Lord is really, I hear a lot of compliments. And I have to turn a deaf ear on to some degree because it's always God. He's the one who's doing it. He's working all things together for good. And he can use anybody. He can take anybody, no matter how high or low they are, and use them for his glory. So when this amazing legacy is realized by the call, in other words, when you come to the realization that you have the credentials of the Most High God, what should you do about it? Should you sit there or should you feel down about it? Or no, I think, should I just say I got it and then sit on it? So when you come to this realization as an act of the will, and you decide to take off the stained garments of the past and to place upon you the garments of his salvation, having your loins girded about with the truth and the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the gospel of peace and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and you begin to fervently pray and ask God to do the things he promised. That's all we do. That's what most of my prayers are. I think about what God promised. I said, okay, Lord, you promised these things. And I can see that you've been there blessing me in spite of myself. Not because I was so good or so kind or that I did everything you told me. You know, but I see you in spite of all of the way I am blessing me and doing these things for me. So I pray for the things that he asked. The Bible says the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man, what? Availeth much. So we can begin to accomplish things because we have been ordained and called, and the credentials of the Lord are present in your life. And so basically, after we take these things, all these things are invisible things that God has blessed us with that we possess. And these are our credentials, but they are clearly seen by the watching world and by the lost and by those who are in desperate need of the same thing. You know, when you live the life and walk before other people, you don't have to say a thing. Now, Jesus said a city set up on a hill cannot be hid, right? He said that ye are the light of the world. And don't take the light and try to what? Put it under a bushel. Don't do that. But set it up on a candlestick that it might give light to the whole house. You see? And so that's what we do. Now keep this in mind. All these people who see that light in you, basically he says, let your light what? So shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. See, these are the credentials of salvation, are invisible characteristics where God is building you up. He's teaching you the things, how to walk and how to talk and how to do everything you do. You know what I found out? A lot of what God was teaching me, I had closed a deaf ear to it. Have you ever figured that out? Sometimes maybe you haven't. Sometimes you need to just sit down, settle down, and let the Lord speak to you. And he'll tell you some things you never thought about. And he's probably telling you all the time, but you're so busy, you don't hear what he's got to say to you. So you're better off just to settle down. Sit down, stop doing a bunch of stuff, tune your mind into the Lord. Open up your ears. Sometimes prayer is not so much speaking as it is stopping to listen. What does God have to say to me? You see? And he'll bring it in, and he can show you what you ought to do and exactly how you ought to do it. The good news is that not only did he dress us in the garments of salvation, but he has a wardrobe, is endless, and he can clothe anybody. And he's looking to cover the multitude. So in closing, I just want to share a few other verses. These are some verses I looked at. Isaiah, we looked at 51 and 6. He says, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look up on the earth beneath. We read this one, right? For the heavens shall wax away. The earth is going to dissolve. Like the songwriter said in Amazing Grace, the earth will soon dissolve like snow. You see, it's going to just go away. But only the righteous shall endure and stand on the holy hill of the Lord, the psalmist told us. Isaiah 59, verse 1, for he put on the righteousness as a breastplate and as a helmet, salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and he was clad with the zeal as a cloak. This is the coming Messiah that will come to execute the final justice of God in the latter days. Isaiah 61 and 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as the bride adorneth herself with her jewels. You see that? He's dressing up the bride, the church. He's fixing us up. He's making us ready for that great day. We don't know when it will be. The next event on God's calendar is the return of Christ. We don't know when it will be. It could happen any time. It says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we ever be with the Lord. It could happen any time, in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye. You see that? So Ephesians 6 is where we take this final thought. He says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all. You know what? You have to put the armor of God on to withstand the wickedness that tries to encroach on your peace, tries to encroach on your salvation, encroach into your household. You know, and this is an invisible attribute that God gives to those who love him and care for him. And so he says, take on to you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, with your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Always be ready to go out and export yourself for Christ, and get out into the world and share the good news. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Satan can't put anything on you if you take the shield of faith. You can shut down every one of the fiery missiles of Satan. And take the helmet of salvation. Protect your mind with the truth. The sword which is of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Pray not only for yourself, but for the church at large. And for me, Paul said, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may be open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. See that? And so we should always be praying for the ministers of our church as well as for ourselves. He says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Here I sit in the prison writing this letter. But that doesn't mean anything, because God's schedule is moving right along, and it's a great thing. He says that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Even though you're in a troublous situation, never let the devil suppress your mouth from saying the truth. Sometimes, you know, human pride gets in the way. Well, somebody's going to think I'm a Bible fanatic if I tell them about Christ. But if the occasion rises up, to never be ashamed to own Jesus in public. He says, those who pronounce me and proclaim me in public, I shall also proclaim them in the presence of my Father and of his holy angels. That's the last thing I would want to do, is deny Christ. And so basically executing the credentials of salvation means put them to use. We have them. You have them. If you're saved, you have them. If you're not saved, you ought to be. No matter who you are, you ought to trust in Christ today, because he is the only way, the truth, and the life. So if you are here today and you have not accepted your credentials, we're going to have a session right now to allow you to come down and receive salvation.